Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 5. We'll begin our reading in verse 13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, with wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. May God add His blessing to the reading and to the hearing of His most holy word. I have a couple of quotations to read, and then the portion out of our confession that we're studying. First of all, I'd like to read for you a quotation from the Free Presbyterian Church Divine, Free Church Divine Robert Shaw. God has not liberated the conscience from the obligation to His own law. On the contrary, He requires everyone to yield implicit and prompt obedience to all things whatsoever He has commanded. To plead for a liberty to practice any known sin is to plead for licentiousness, and for persons to indulge themselves in any corrupt affections and practices under a pretense of Christian liberty is to use their liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Well said. Archibald Alexander Hodge, in his commentary on the Confession of Faith, says this: "It is hence absurd, as well as wicked, for a man to make his Christian liberty to obey only God a plea to disobey God, as he does whenever he violates any of the principles of natural right or of revealed truth, which express at once the unchangeable nature of the all-perfect will of God. There can be no liberty which sets a man independent of that will. And this is always the will of God concerning us, even our sanctification." A.A. Hodge. One more quotation from one of my favorites, Samuel Rutherford, out of Pretended Liberty of Conscience. Here's what he says: "Hence I argue, whatever opinion maketh every man's dictate of his conscience the true word of God, and as many Bibles, and diverse and contrary gospels, and words of God, and contrary rules of faith and practices, as there be diverse opinions, fancies, dictates, and apprehensions of conscience, is a godless and atheistical way." And then our confession says, "They who," this is chapter 20, paragraph 3, "they who upon pretense of Christian liberty do practice any sin or cherish any lust do thereby destroy the end of Christian liberty, which is that being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, we might serve the Lord without fear in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Children, I hope you're recognizing Luke 1:74 and 1:75 there, as well as the rest of us. So, in this particular section then in the confession, what we learn is we learn something that is the fruit of all of the reprogramming work that we've done, of all of the redefining work that we've done up to this point. And here then our confession, what it has been implicitly saying all along, says it explicitly right here, and that is that liberty doesn't mean you get to disregard the law of God. That's not what liberty means. Samuel Rutherford went so far as to say that if we give that liberty to every man, what we have done is we have made a Bible for every man. So every man has his own Bible, that is his own word from God. Every man has his own dictates, every man has his own rules, and so on. But this is not what monotheism means. Monotheism means what? One God and Creator, one God and Redeemer, therefore one law for all of mankind. And so they who, upon pretense of Christian liberty, cherish any lust or practice any sin, destroy the end of Christian liberty. And what is the end of Christian liberty? That we being delivered, what does it mean to be delivered? It means to be made free. Being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. Did you hear what Zacharias said there? And we'll look at that a little bit later. But he said that we are delivered to serve. We are delivered to serve. Or can I say it this way so that it is more contradictory and even more arresting? We are made free so that we might be enslaved again. We are made free so that we might be made servants. We are made free so that we might be made bondservants. This is the consistent witness of the Scriptures. There are only two choices. On the one side, we can be bondservants to that unholy triumvirate, the world, the flesh, and the devil, or to sin and to Satan and to the world. Or we can be bondservants to Christ. To be a bondservant to Christ is to be free, and to be a bondservant to those others is to be in bondage, is to be a slave. That's how the Bible defines freedom. There is no such thing as autonomy. Let's get that myth out of our heads. There's no such thing as autonomy. What does autonomy teach? That I can be a law to myself. And what does Samuel Rutherford say? If you're a law to yourself, that means that you have your own Word of God, your own Bible, your own authority, and so on, your own law. That's what autonomos means, right? The word nomos is the Greek word for law. The word auto is the word for self. That's why we get, automatic, right? Something that machines along by itself. It's automatic. So, autonomous means that we are a law to ourselves. And there is simply no such thing. And one of the great designs of the enemy of your souls is to teach you that there is a measure of autonomy. Because the enemy of your souls is also the enemy of all those souls out there who love not the Lord Jesus Christ and don't care anything about His law. And what do they believe about themselves? They believe about themselves that they are operating independently and in an autonomous fashion, instead of recognizing, understanding that they are in darkness, bound up to sin, and will suffer those consequences of that enslavement at the end of days, unless they repent. There is no such thing as autonomy. It doesn't exist. The Scriptures, which are indeed the foundation of truth, the truth themselves, teach us that we don't have this neutral autonomy. We are either serving one master or another. And freedom is defined as servitude to Christ. Servitude to Christ. And in Him, to His people, to one another. You say, well, Pastor, you've got to show me that from the Bible. Okay, glad you asked. Galatians chapter 5. So back here in Galatians 5, where we just were, it's all wrapped up there in verse 13. Pretty neat, with a bow on it, ready for us to read. Notice what Paul says. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty only. Use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, what? Serve one another. That's right. The word for serve there is douleo, which means operate as a slave or operate as a servant one to another. Notice that we have been freed to serve. Now, I know, it sounds strange to us, because when we think of someone who's at liberty, we think he didn't have to answer to nobody no time. Well, that's not true. That's a fictitious condition. Your thoughts are always being informed by your master. Your actions are always being guided by your master. Who is your master? He will guide your thoughts. He will guide your words. And He will guide your deeds. Oh, not 100% consistently. We understand that. Even the blind pig finds an occasional truffle. Yeah, we know that. But at the end of the day, the overwhelming understanding of the Scriptures is that autonomy is a myth. Freedom is defined by serving Christ and in Christ serving His people. And that anything short of that is simply not freedom. This is why we can read things like in Psalm 119, I will be set at liberty when I keep Thy commandments. Liberty and commandment in the same sentence? Come on. Well, that's the way the Bible puts it. This is the way we must understand it. If we will think God's thoughts after Him. If we will begin to get our thoughts in line with Him. If we will bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, then we will jettison the humanistic idea, the atheistic and godless idea of autonomy. And we will begin to see that freedom is really the freedom to obey. Being delivered from the bondage to sin and Satan. And sin is, brothers and sisters, a hard master. The difficulty is, once again, as we believe in a myth of autonomy as natural men, so we also believe in the myth of pleasure in sin. While we're eating away at the inner man. I remember talking to a friend of mine at work. Pat Roberts is his name. Pat's an amazing guy. He's about my age, and he's been a power lifter all his life. Now, his shoulders don't work so well anymore, so when he goes to meets, he doesn't do the bench press anymore because his shoulders just aren't up to it. But one thing that Pat can do, and Pat does it really well, is squat. And Pat can squat huge amounts of weight. And so one day, Pat and I were talking about lifting and you know, some of the guys today that they're taking these human growth hormones and steroids and all kinds of other things. And he says, you know, what they do is they're growing themselves up on the outside and they're not realizing what they're doing to their insides. And I thought, man, that's a great sermon illustration. I'm going to have to use that sometime. And you see, this is what goes on, isn't it? What goes on is we go along blithely thinking we're free, blithely thinking we're operating in autonomy, blithely thinking that the sin that we're committing is bringing us pleasure and that pleasure has something of value, and all the while we're eating up our insides. And the longer that we get away with our sin, and the longer that the pleasure seems to be palatable to us or palpable to us, the more damage that it does. This is the difficulty. We have a tendency to believe our feelings, but we must lay our feelings down, our perceptions down. We must lay those down at the bar of God's Word and cease walking by sight and start walking by faith and come to grips with what the Bible calls freedom. Freedom to serve. And I know it is against every flow of this whole society that we live in to talk about freedom, to talk about liberty, and to talk about service at the same time. There is a notion of freedom in our day that liberty means everybody serves me. The Bible says liberty means you serve Christ and everyone else. That's what liberty is. You're freed. You're free. You're free from being a brat. You're free from insisting that everybody serve you. You're free from asserting, I must have my own way. You're free from saying, I know what God said, but I want it this way. You're free from that. That's what freedom is. The sooner we get to thinking that way, the sooner we can begin walking in the freedom that Christ has purchased for us. Even in the church today, there is talk of freedom that is perverse. I'm free to worship God in a way that pleases me. I'm free to be creative in the way I approach God. I'm free to interpret the Bible any way I see fit. I'm free to turn away from the doctrines that our reforming fathers fought and died for, that are proved out from Scripture, because I just don't see it that way. I'm free to do all of those things. And we're really not. We're free to obey Christ. We're free. And so, you know, every now and then, I kind of kid around with people when they come to me and they'll say something like this. Oh, you got to do this. No, I don't. Not really. The only thing I got to do is serve Christ and die. It's the only thing I got to do. Right. So, what are we freed to? Well, let's talk through Galatians chapter 5 one more time here. So you've been called unto liberty only. Do not use liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, Paul sets up an antithesis there. Right? So if you're not serving one another, and by serving one another, I include, by way of implication there, serving Christ as He tells us to serve one another. Because, I mean, let's face it, there's lots of service that goes on today that's not really service at all. And we can serve God in a way that we think is right, and God never commanded, never authorized, and of course that's serving ourselves and not God, right? There's, you know, Jesus is speaking to His disciples, and He says there's a day coming when those who kill you will think that they're serving God. So not everything we think is serving God, right? And not everything we think serving others is serving others, right? That's like the person that comes over to your house and washes your car and says, hey, I washed your car. And he comes into your house, you know, and your roof has fallen in. I've really served you here. Well, you know, I appreciate washing my car, but, you know, my roof caved in. Well, but I really wanted to wash your car. Okay, thank you. I got to pick my house up now. Right? I mean, how does that work? Sometimes there is service that we offer that's really serving ourselves and not serving one another. And so we can't call everything service. It must be service under Christ. This must be, by necessary implication, what Paul is talking about here. Serving Christ and serving others in the way Christ has said. That's what service is. You know, it's not service to a guy that's trying to diet to keep shoving coconut cream pie at him. Right? That's not service. Oh, you'll love this pie. You'll love it. Please. And those are silly examples of a very real and interesting truth that we can think about in our minds and try to figure out what our duty is. Right? So he says there then that we've been called unto liberty, but we must not. We are not allowed. We are not free to use that freedom as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And so if we're not serving one another, what are we doing? What is it? We're not free and we're not serving. Right? Or if we turn the proposition backwards, if we're not serving, we're not free, we're still fleshly, and we're still in bondage. You see what Paul does there? He puts flesh and bondage together, and spirit and freedom together. And this is exactly where he goes in the passage when he begins to open up what the works of the flesh are and the fruit of the Spirit is. And when he says about the fruit of the Spirit, there's no law against these things. He's talking about freedom. And so the rest of this chapter is simply an unfolding of what freedom and bondage is. And so when Paul says in verse 13, don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. If we're using it as an occasion to the flesh, newsflash, it is no longer liberty. It's back to bondage. Because it is the Spirit that brings freedom. It is the Spirit that releases us from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of the flesh. And the Spirit is life and the flesh is death. The apostle has already said, if you sow to the flesh, of the flesh you will reap corruption. And if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life and peace. So, here we have it then in verse 13. Now watch, verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, walking in the Spirit then is the remedy, is the provision of freedom such that we are free from the lust of the flesh. And he makes that very clear in this passage. Now, walking in the Spirit is not an ecstatic, eyes rolled back in the head kind of a state. Walking in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit of God, and then, as he'll say a little bit later, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Can I change that just a little bit? Can I change the preposition just a little bit? If we live by the Spirit, that is, if the Spirit has given us life, if the foundation for our life is Spirit, that is, forged by the Holy Ghost. If the Holy Ghost has sent and regenerated us, then let us walk in the Spirit. That's what he's saying. So this listing here of these things, works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, these are, if you will, the exhibitions of bondage and liberty. Right? This is the manifestation of bondage and the manifestation of liberty. And so what does the apostle say about these things? Notice, he says, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye are led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. I'm going to save verse 18 for next week. Because in verse 18, we're talking about exactly what Paul's talking about in Romans 7. So as we draw out Romans 7, we'll be able to understand what the interplay of the law is with all of this. Let's just back up to verse 17 and think about verse 17 for a minute together. where he says the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. What the apostle is saying here is that even as those who have received the Spirit of God, we are still bound. It is not any kind of autonomous or autopilot kind of existence that we have, such that we go into this estate where we can't sin. The apostle is telling us that at every turn, even those who have received the Spirit of God ought to be careful to walk in the liberty that the Spirit of God has purchased for us, or that the Spirit of God has released us to under Christ. And notice that the spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. You cannot do something that is a fleshly thing, that, you know, that's feeding some base lust, and call it spiritual. When you do so, you engender yourself once again unto bondage and not to freedom, because you're free from those fleshly lusts. That is your estate. You are free. Now, whether or not you will walk in that freedom is what is at issue here with the Apostle Paul. So notice that, like our confession said, we are not, it is not allowed for us. It is not permitted to us. We are not free to cherish any lust or practice any sin and call it Christian liberty. Christian liberty, as we see it here in Galatians chapter 5, is tantamount to walking in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is tantamount to having your mind saturated and obedient to the Word of God. This is what we're after here. So whether or not we're free, or whether or not we're bound, is all wrapped up in how we view the Word of God, how we view ourselves in relationship to it, and whether or not we are walking in a greater and greater, if we are walking more and more in line with liberty or bondage. This is what the apostle is pressing here. And so when he talks about these things that are what he calls works of the flesh, because he classes them as works of the flesh, we cannot rightly say that we are free to practice any of them. Christian liberty has nothing to do with verse 19 through 21. So liberty, there is no liberty to adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Everybody know what those mean? What those terms mean? There's no freedom to do those things. Every one of those things is part of the bondage that we're delivered from. This is what Paul means when he says, do not use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Here are the works of the flesh. You're not free to do them. And then he goes on to tell us what freedom looks like. You ready? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so that's what liberty looks like. Now, love there is not just general love. It is love as defined in the Scriptures, which includes a love for God, a love for men, a love for God's law, and so on. All of that. Love in Scripture ought to, you know, we ought to understand love with duty, right? If you love me, you keep my commandments. And so whenever the commandments take a back seat to our desires, what is that? That's flesh. That's bondage, and we're not free to do that. And whenever law comes to the fore and our endeavors toward obedience, even at the cost, perhaps, of friendships, right? Even at the cost of loved ones. What did Jesus say? I'm come to set a sword in a family, right? To set a man at variance with his father and his mother. As they love me and follow me, there will be difficulties in families sometimes. You see, these kinds of things. And I say this so that we won't confuse serving one another with the flesh. Serving one another with bondage. Oh, well, you know, I can't go to church this Sunday because my dad doesn't want me to. Right? Or I can't worship God in this way because it'll offend my cousins. Or whatever it is. Serving one another means that we serve each other as God has said that we serve. And this is what love means. When the first fruit of the Spirit, the first portion of that whole orbed fruit, remember, it's the fruit, not the fruits of the Spirit. When the first portion of that is mentioned by the apostle is love, then what should come crashing into our present consciousness is that we're talking about the law of God. That's the expression of love in Scripture. So love, joy, peace, temperance, meekness, faith, all those things. These are the tenets of liberty. The tenets of liberty. All right, so then in verse 24, the apostle says this. And they which are, or they that are Christ's, we might translate that as those who belong to Christ Jesus. Earlier in Galatians, Paul described it as those who are baptized into Christ. Right? So those who are set at union with Christ, those who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Okay, now, this is where freedom gets really big. Because if Paul left it with verse 17, we might think of freedom and bondage as black dog and white dog. Right? And one day the black dog's on top and, you know, freedom is losing. And one day the white dog's on top and freedom is gaining. And they're rolling around on the ground and who knows who's going to win, right? That's when he says the flesh lusts against the spirit, spirit against the flesh. These two are contrary to one another. That the things that you would, you cannot do. But he goes on in verse 24 to tell us that they who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions, its pathema, its strong affection, and with its lust, its epithumian, its desires, strong desires. What is the flesh? You see, this is where bondage and freedom really come into their own, because Christ has simply not left us to work out this freedom and bondage thing on our own. When we're baptized into Christ, when we're joined to Christ, we are crucified with Him, and that means that our old man is destroyed. The flesh is crucified. It's crucified. When you hear people, Christians, in churches talk, and they'll say things like, oh man, I was just really in the flesh that day, I couldn't help myself. Baloney. Balloon juice. The flesh is crucified. It's crucified with Christ. As Christ has died, so has the flesh died. You are, not wannabe, you are released. You are freed. You have a new mind. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Not, I really want to be, I wish I could be. This flesh just keeps jumping up and it slays me. No. This is also why we're going to study Romans 7. I mean, it does double duty. It helps us to study liberty of conscience. It also helps us to study the covenant of grace. So those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. Not just crucified the flesh, you know, theoretically in the ephemeral heavens somewhere, but its passions and its lusts are also crucified. So when our Lord Jesus Christ talks about freedom, when, you know, and he says, you'll know the truth shall make you free, and if the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. This is what he means. Free from what? Free from that bondage that formerly held us, so that we could not but sin. We could not but err. We could not but rebel. We were enslaved to the flesh. Now the flesh is crucified with its passions and with its lusts. So that is why Paul can say, if we then live in the Spirit, or if our life is a spiritual life, right? If that life is grounded and founded and energized and regenerated by the Spirit of God, if we are spiritual people rather than carnal people, why wouldn't we walk in the Spirit then? Right? That's to put it in a rhetorical manner. If we have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, why wouldn't we walk in the Spirit? All the impediments have been removed. You're free. This is the witness of the apostle here in Galatians chapter 5. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. What is vainglory? Well, vainglory is what we sought when we were in the flesh. Right? Six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. Top of the list is a proud look. That's what vainglory is. Oh, are you telling me now that I'm free to get one over on my brothers in Christ? No. Let us not be desirous of vainglory. Provoking one another and envying one another. We're free from that. You don't have to do that anymore. We've seen this in churches, haven't we? This is what the Apostle Paul means earlier in the chapter, where he says, be careful, because if you're biting and devouring one another, be careful that you don't eat one another up, that you don't just destroy the whole place. And we've seen that. We've seen churches come to nothing through provoking and envying one another, through vainglory and biting and devouring. You know what that is? That's something that you're free from. You don't have to do that anymore. This is what freedom is. Can't cherish any lust. Can't practice any sin under the guise of Christian liberty. Christian liberty means that you no longer cherish lusts and practice sins. That you turn from them in the inner man and in the outer man, because you've been delivered from all of that. That's the kind of freedom that the Bible talks about. It's not freedom to disobey any of God's laws. It's not freedom to go down the list of the Ten Commandments and pick and choose. That's not free. You're not free to do that. You're not free to deny the necessary implications of Scripture when it regards, or as it regards, ethics. No, the ethics of the Bible are your ethic. And as free in Christ, you embrace that ethic. You embrace it, you love it, you hold it dear. With the psalmist, you say, I'm set at liberty because I keep thy commandments. So that's the first passage. There are several other passages. Let's just briefly advert to one, and then we'll be done. 1 Peter 2:16. This is the same kind of passage, but this is from a different apostle. So we can see the unified voice of the apostles, Peter and Paul here. We'll begin our reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. And the reason we're starting in 13 is because 2 weeks from today, we'll begin talking about paragraph 4, where we begin to talk about resisting lawful authorities. Notice what he says here. Submit yourselves, 1 Peter 2:13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Now, I don't know if you noticed it before, But in Galatians 5:13, Paul said, do not use your liberty in this way, but rather serve one another. Here, Peter says, do not use your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You see the close proximity here in the Scriptures between freedom and servitude. It may not be the way we think of it in our culture, but that is the biblical way to think of it. So he goes on to say, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And then he's going to talk about servants in relationship to their masters and so on. So once again, we have this close relationship in Scripture between freedom and servitude, which is not normally the way we think, but it is indeed the right way to think. It is the biblical way to think. That what it means to be free is not to put on a cloak of maliciousness. In other words, you clothe yourself with malice, but you call it freedom. And by malice there, that is evil thinking and evil acting toward proper authority. Remember the context here. He's talking about serving even heathen governors, those who are sent by God. And he says that we are free not to be malicious, but as the servants of God. And so that's when he says, honor the king, love the brotherhood, and so on. So did you know that you're free to obey the laws of the land? And when he says every ordinance of man, he's not talking about every single ordinance. He's talking about every lawful or indifferent ordinance. Right? And we'll talk about this later, but let me just talk about traffic laws for a minute. You drive down the street. You know who has the authority to set the speed limit on that street? Yep, that's right. The civil magistrate in conjunction with the Department of Transportation and however they have that set up. And you know they do that on a calculus. Maybe you know that, maybe you don't. They have a particular road and it has X amount of accidents on it. And the more accidents it has, they just start lowering the speed limit until those accidents stop. And if it doesn't have any accidents, hasn't for a while, they'll raise the speed limit some. Right? And then they'll enforce and they'll watch and they'll put police officers out there with radar guns to see how fast people are. You know that's what those guys are doing. They're not really looking to pull people over unless they find an egregious offender at that point. Really what they're doing is they're taking a survey. What speed are people using on this street? That goes into an information base that they use to make a calculus. What should this speed limit be in order to be safe? That's how they do that. Well, they have the authority to do that. Now, if you think it's safe to drive 5 miles an hour over that speed limit, are you free to do so? Not at all. Not at all. And that's why he's got that little black book to help you to remember that you're not free. Of course, it's not a book anymore. It's this thing with a screen on it, you know, punching buttons and signing, an LCD screen. Okay. With all of that said, though, notice what he says. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That is every lawful or indifferent ordinance. God has given him the authority to set those speed limits, to write laws and so on. And unjust laws, laws that cause you to sin, must be disobeyed. You're not free to keep those. If the civil magistrate one day said, you cannot worship anymore on the Lord's day, you must disobey that. You're not free to obey that. And so it's every lawful ordinance, right? Every indifferent ordinance, because that's his authority. And so when we put our cloak of freedom on, if we begin to work against those laws, then that is no longer a cloak of freedom. It's a cloak of malice. And we're not free to do that. All right, well, let's close there. We'll pick it up next week in 2 Peter chapter 2. There's another passage that talks about freedom, servitude, and liberty. So let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for that freedom that we enjoy in Christ Jesus, that is a freedom unto righteousness and holiness, that the end of Christian liberty is to serve Thee and to serve others under Thee. We thank Thee for what we've seen in Peter and Paul, that in one instance we're called upon in our liberty to serve Thee, and in another instance we're called upon to serve one another. We thank Thee, Father, for giving us this good instruction from Thy Word, and we pray that we might take it to our understanding, that we might lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. We pray, Father, that under the guise of liberty, we would not throw off righteousness and throw off good doctrine, and that under the guise of liberty, we would always hear Thee and recognize that we have been delivered to follow Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.